things. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 8, reading through to verse 17. After we read the Word of God, we'll have another moment's prayer, please. So let us hear the word of the living God. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some, also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 17, and we will look to the Lord for His continued help and presence, even as we gather around this word this morning. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, thank Thee, Lord, already for the blessing of being in this Thy house, in this Thy day. We thank Thee for the opportunity as Thy people, those who have been blood-bought, washed in that precious blood, to meet together as the family of God, to come together as one company of people, O God, to worship Thee and to hear what Thou would have to say to us. We thank Thee for the privilege that Thou hast given to us to offer up our praise unto Thee, ready to lift our voices. Lord, many in here whose voices once were used to blaspheme and curse and deny the God of heaven, and yet by sovereign grace Thou hast put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. We thank Thee, Father, for that opportunity. Thank Thee, Lord, for the hearing of Scripture. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast blessed us with this translation, and we give Thee thanks and praise for the opportunity now to come around and to hear the sense of the Word. And Lord, I pray as that instrument through which Thou would speak, that You would wash me in the precious blood, fill me full of the Holy Spirit. I confess my great need of Him, and I acknowledge my dependency upon Thee. I cast myself afresh upon Thee, my Father, and I pray, O God, that Thou would use me, Lord, that I would speak to Thy people, that I would speak to those who are in this gathering across the way at home that are cold in heart, those that are, Lord, not saved. We pray this morning that power would be in the Word. And this is why we pray. Lord, we acknowledge that, Lord, this work of sanctification and salvation and restoration belongs unto Thee. It does not belong to a preacher. And this is why I pray. Pray that Thou would be glorified through the Word. Lord, bless the means which Thou hast ordained. We have confidence in it. Lord, I have no confidence in self, but we have confidence that Thou art faithful to Your Word, and You will do what Thou hast said. So sanctify Thy people through the truth. Thy Word is truth. Hear prayer. Bring glory to Christ. because I ask these things in his precious and his wondrous name. Amen. Now, we have been considering the first encounter, an interaction between Boaz and Ruth. And the last time we thought of grace for grace. In verses 11 and 12, Boaz gave open testimony concerning Ruth. He praised her for her care of a Jew. That was her mother-in-law, Naomi. Her coming to Judah and her confidence in Jehovah. And though she was only among the inhabitants of Bethlehem, Judah, for a relatively short time, Ruth had a good testimony. She lived in a manner by which it was evident to all that she had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And out of this praise of Ruth flowed Boaz's prayer for Ruth, that the Lord would recompense her work and a full reward be given her of the Lord. Ruth's work of faith did not go unnoticed by Boaz. Her faith was not a passive experience, but a living principle. And yet her faith was really the first fruit of grace. It was only by and because of God's grace that she had come to trust under the wings of the Lord. Therefore, the foundation of her reward was grace. Now, having been comforted by the friendly words of Boaz, Ruth, she received an invitation to come and dine with the reapers at mealtime. No doubt that was to be under that little shelter that was beside the field, providing shade from the heat of the sun. And with the table spread, she feasted upon the bread and a refreshing vinegary dip. We also read that being near Boaz, he reached unto her the parched corn. She sat down and supped and fellowshipped in his company. And that food, we noticed, it satisfied Ruth, it strengthened her. And it was something that she shared, for she took home what she could not eat, and she shared it with Naomi. I never had time, the last time we looked at this, to expand on those things that were upon the table and how each one of them pointed to Christ, as all Scripture does. But just to mention in passing, the parched corn. Well, what was it? It was the best of the corn that was just reaped from the field, and it was put in the pan, and it went through the fire. It is a reminder, really, of Christ's suffering and the time when the scorching fire of God's wrath fell upon him, bruising and crushing him upon the tree. And that's truly what we should continually feast upon, Christ, his person, and his work. Now, Ruth, she could have taken the words of Song of Solomon 2 and the verse 3 and made them her own. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit. We'll change it. His food was sweet to my taste. And having eaten, Ruth, she rose up and she left the vicinity of the table. This gave Boaz the opportunity to speak to the young men once again concerning her. Now, if they didn't know that he was interested in her before, they certainly would have been left in no doubt after he gives them certain instructions. And it's upon verses 15, 16, and 17 that I want to focus our attention this morning under the wonderfully suggestive phrase that we find in verse 16, handfuls of purpose. And so that's what I've entitled the message this morning, handfuls of purpose. The first thing I want you to notice is the tokens received. The tokens received. Look at verse 15 with me, the middle of the verse. It says there the words of Boaz, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now this is a more generous command that was given for the poor in Leviticus 19 verses 9 and 10. Because Boaz, he added the qualifier here, among the sheaves. Let her glean among the sheaves. The effect being it allowed Ruth greater access than the one who came after the reapers. You see, in harvesting, the reapers, they would first cut barley stalks by the handful. They were followed by individuals who took those handfuls, really 10 or 8 to 12 handfuls, and they bound them into a sheaf. Then those sheaves were carted off the field, and it was only then that the gleaners were permitted to come. and to pass over the field, and gathered up that which was missed. But here Boaz, he removes any restriction from Ruth, and he permits her to glean among his reapers, making the young man aware of her privileged position to which she had been advanced. Boaz, he instructs on how they were to deal with her. We read there that he tells him, reproach her not. And then at the end of verse 16, rebuke her not. Now reproach, it means to be disgraced as one would be when they're subject to public humiliation. Do not taunt her. Do not dishonor her in front of everyone. Don't reduce her to a lower position in front of others' eyes. Boaz here was already showing that he was Ruth's protector, and that he was seeking to guard her emotions so that her spirit would not be wounded. Ruth might have expected to be rebuked by the reapers to wait or to move back to get back to her position. However, the command of Boaz, the reapers, they remained silent. They were not to chide her, but they were to deal with her in grace as Boaz, their master, had done. She was new to the faith. She was a stranger. I'm sure, no doubt, she had been a little nervous with her surroundings. And so they are here. They're not to reproach her. They're not to rebuke her. Something like that, a public rebuke, a reproach, that would have maybe knocked her back, caused her to scurry out of the field. And you know, here we have a good example on how we are to deal with those who are babes in Christ. We are to deal gently with them in grace. They mightn't know everything of the Scripture. Mightn't be as advanced as you, as technical, maybe even in their praying or their witnessing or their theology of the Bible. And yet, we are not to reproach them. We're not to rebuke them publicly. But rather, we are to encourage them to come amongst us, to get alongside us, to not discourage them, to encourage them to labor with us and to have fellowship amongst us. And here Boaz, he was being a protector, really, of this young babe in the faith. And that's what you and I have been called to do as well. We're to nurture one another and to care for one another and not to discourage one another. And negatively here, these young men, they were not to do this. They were not to publicly humiliate this young girl from Moab. But positively, that's what they were not to do, but positively they were to let fall some handfuls of purpose for her. Now this phrase, handfuls of purpose, it can also be read handfuls on purpose. The word purpose, it comes from a Hebrew word which is elsewhere translated in the Scripture as the taking of spoil or to plunder. Boaz is saying in effect to his servants, you know, you grab some bundles of sheaves for her, as though you were taking spoil, and let them lie in the field so she can gather them up. Now this is a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of how God goes before his toiling servants and lets fall handfuls on purpose. Some tokens of his goodness, some special encouragement, some evidence of his care that serves to keep us moving forward and to keep our hearts focused on the divine task. Has there not been a time in your life, maybe when you've been overcome with a weight or some burden, and you were ready to give up, and suddenly the Lord let fall a handful on purpose for you? Have you not experienced such a moment of encouragement? Perhaps it was a word in a sermon. Maybe a word from the Scripture which was quickened by the Spirit. Maybe a line in a devotional. And you can say with the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Now we often call a handful of purpose a token for good. And it's great when you get a token for good. It can be hard and discouraging laboring for the Lord in these days. The old tempter would come and say, you know, what's the point? Is the way you're doing it, is it really the right way? Surely society's moved on. We could have more modern methods. And the devil would seek and come and whisper this suggestion. Sure, the day is so hard and no one's any interest in the gospel. And what does he want to do? He wants us to stop laboring in the master's field. But then the Lord, he gives a token for good. A handful of purpose is left before us. Maybe an unsaved family member that you have been praying for, and suddenly they let it slip that they were watching a service online. Or they come home and they tell you that some saved person is now working alongside them. Maybe you've been working with someone and they suddenly begin to question you about your faith in a genuine manner. And the Lord there, he's dropping tokens for good in the field so that you would pray on, so that you would press on. I know those who went out on Wednesday night past, they experienced such tokens. Not easy to do that. I'm sure, like Ruth, there's a little nervousness going out. Oh, it's okay. It's okay for a preacher in here to stand and preach in the pulpit. It's okay to stand up in a children's meeting and a Sunday school class. People know what they're getting. But you go to the doors and it's a little more nervous. The devil would come and say, you know, it's hard. Look at the doors you've been to. And how do you know there's children in there? Well, on Wednesday night past, the Lord gave tokens for good. A little token, an encouraging conversation to go on to the next door and to go to the next estate to see what token the Lord might drop for you there. And brethren and sisters, don't miss opportunities like that. When it's announced from the pulpit, do not miss opportunities of service to come across a blessing that God has purposely left in the field. You think about that. God sovereignly left those tokens for good. And imagine the joy that was in the hearts of those individuals went out when they got that encouragement, and you could be missing out on that. The Lord, we must say, and all glory to Him, has been giving this congregation tokens for good since the start of this year. And every so often He has dropped a handful of purpose that encourages us to press on. And every child of God needs a handful of purpose. The preacher needs a handful of purpose. I tell you, if you do not need, or if you are not longing for some token from God of His love, of His care, of His interest in you, well then I have to say that would cause me to question, do you have an interest in Him? The psalmist, he prayed, "Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I become like them that go down to the pit. I'll just be like any other." Do you not want a token for good? Do you not want a handful of purpose? Lord, give me a word in season. Let some handful of purpose drop from the sermon for my soul this morning. Did you pray like that before you came to God's house? Well, I tell you this, your heavenly Boaz will not disappoint you. He will let something fall for you. You know, it is right for believers to pray to the Lord to show us a token for good. The psalmist, he prayed it, Psalm 86, verse 17, "Show me a token for good." Boaz was all too willing to bless Ruth. And this was a further demonstration of that. And dare we ever think that the Lord is less willing to bless us with handfuls of purpose? The reapers, they were but the instruments by which Ruth would receive her tokens from Boaz. And the Lord has many vehicles by which to bring blessing to His people, but He usually does it through His servants. And God wants you and me as believers to drop handfuls of purpose for other people. Whether that's other believers or unbelievers, God wants us, as we labor in the field of this world, to leave a handful of purpose behind. As a minister of the gospel, it's my privilege to leave handfuls of purpose from the field of His Word to help you, to encourage you to press on. And when a minister learns that God has spoken, that He's instructed, that He's convicted an individual through the preached Word, well, that in return is a token for good for him, as he labors on in the Word and doctrine. We all can drop a handful of purpose for someone else. We should pray for our missionaries, that God would show them a token for good. Make that a very definite prayer, that Lord would show them a token for good, because the work is hard and the work is difficult, and maybe you or I could be the individual that God uses to drop a handful of purpose for them. A little message, a little email, something to say, I'm thinking about you. Although Ruth was not privy to this conversation between Boaz and the reapers, for we read at the end of verse 14 that she left with every handful of purpose gathered, Ruth would have become more and more convinced that this was a definite intention in the action, and this wasn't something that was happening by chance or by negligence. And this would have greatly rejoiced her heart. It would have strengthened her faith, and it would have assured her of Boaz's grace. And you and I can be the secondary means for doing the exact same thing for other believers. By the way we live, by dropping a handful of purpose, you and I can rejoice an individual's heart. We can strengthen their faith, and we can assure them that they have received the grace of God. And God uses us to do that. Some years ago, at one end of a lorry terminal in an American city, there was a coal company with a high fence around it. And nearby, there was a railway track, and each day, several freight trains passed by. The owner of the yard, that is the coal yard, who was a Christian, he threw chunks of coal over the fence at various places along the track. One day he was asked why he did this, and with compassion in his voice he replied this: a poor elderly woman, she lives across the street, and I know that her pension is inadequate to buy enough coal. After the trains go by, she walks along and picks up the pieces because she thinks they have fallen from the coal car behind the engine. Her eyesight is failing, and she doesn't realize that diesels have replaced the steam locomotives. I just don't want to disappoint her, so I just threw some pieces of coal over the fence to help her. And isn't that what Boaz did for Ruth? He just left something for her. And isn't that what the Lord has done for you and me through life as believers? Has He not dropped for us some handful of purpose, some token for good, some blessing upon the track of life so that you and I would press on? The tokens received. But secondly, we have the task recommenced. There is a task recommenced. Now, I mentioned this briefly the last time. When we considered one of the effects of having the food was to strengthen Ruth so that she would return to the task. We read at the start of the verse 15, and when she was risen up to glean, the fellowship that Ruth found at Boaz's table did not cause her to forget the task. On the contrary, she draws new strength from it, and also from the food that she ate for fresh activity. And a person can't work without food. You starve a man, and what sort of work would you get? There must be a meal time to nourish the body. On the other hand, to eat and not work is as bad as to work and not eat. And in order to be effective in our service for Christ, there must be a balance. We must take in by setting aside time to have fellowship with Christ in His Word if we are to give out to others. You know, if we give out, we will be assured that the Lord will fill us up again. Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11, they teach us that. It says there, if we draw out our souls to the hungry, we will be like the watered garden whose waters fail not. And you might think, you know, well, if I'm going to give out, well, what will come in? But the Lord will see to that. And some Christians, the problem is, they're always taking in, but they never give out. They never give out in personal witness. They never give out an act of service in some ministry in the congregation if they can. They're always taking in. Good to see them at the house of God, at the regular meetings. And we encourage that. But there needs to be a balance. There needs to be the giving out in your own life throughout the week. And then in the ministries of the church, if you can and are physically able to do that, and commitments don't restrict you from that. But there's others, and they have very limited supplies, which soon become exhausted. And if someone, well, speaks to them in work, maybe about their faith, maybe about the Bible, maybe about Christ and His work or something, you know it, they have nothing to give out. And why is that? Because they haven't taken in. Either way is not good. If you're going to sit and take in, you need to give out. And if you haven't taken in, you need to. If you want to give out. Ruth did not sit or eat and then sit. But after eating, she went promptly to the field to return to her gleaning. She saw that the eating was not an end in itself, but was to give her strength to continue her work. She used the blessing of food and fellowship to get promptly back to her task. And her promptness increased her blessing quickly and more fully. Now in verse 17 we read these words, "So she gleaned in the field until even. She labored until dusk, the time of the day immediately preceding the setting of the sun. She took care not to waste time, but she made use of every available moment. Truly she was one who had labored from the dawn to the setting sun." And you and I, as God's people, we have been given one small day in which to labor for the Savior. Soon, our little day will be over. Our evening of life will come and our sun will set. The Lord Jesus, speaking of His short time of His own earthly ministry and how it would soon come to an end, He said in John chapter 9, verse 4, familiar words where He says there, "I must work the works of Him that sent Me. For the night cometh when no man can work." We have the challenge in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do with all thy might, for there is no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." We're all going to the grave. Labor, work, serve, pray, witness now, child of God. Make use of the time that the Lord has given you to reap and glean that which is of eternal worth. Opportunity is passing. The day is hastening on. This year's Haldy Bible Club will soon be over. It will come and it will go. And the opportunity to give out an invitation, not for me, not for this church, not for Philip, but for the Lord will soon pass you by. It'll come, it'll go. The day of service will go for you, it will go for me. The night will come when none of us can work. Have you taken the opportunity Ruth, she worked long, she worked hard, she kept at it. She didn't make an excuse to sit still or to go home. How could she stop when handfuls of purpose were being left for her in the field? How could she give up? God was prospering her way. We too, we must not be weary in well-doing. We must not make an excuse. We must labor on because in due season, the Lord has assured us we will reap. We will gather if we faint not. As believers, we should emulate Ruth's example. Ruth was a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith, but she was likewise found faithful in every task because true faith produces faithfulness. True faith produces faithfulness. God had blessed her. And Boaz was generous to her. But this benevolence didn't keep her from working hard. You know, Boaz, he could have given her a whole sack of grain and told her to go home. He could have instructed his servants to carry it home in bundles and sheaves for her, but that would not have promoted character. Boaz gave Ruth favors which did not hurt her character, for his charity was not at the expense of hard work. Rather, it developed Ruth's qualities and caused them to be exhibited to others. It also would have kept the other workers in the field from being disgruntled. Benevolence must not hurt industriousness. It must not hurt the industry of the one who is receiving the charity, and neither must it discourage those who are working hard already. And I know I've already mentioned this in previous studies before, but the Bible is a practical book, and we see it once again here. The giving of state welfare to an individual for no good reason does not promote industriousness in a nation. It does not do it. Furthermore, what else it does? It discourages those who are hardworking taxpayers to see their money given to those who will not work. Boaz doesn't do that. He doesn't load her up and say, well, away you go, no need to work. Others will do the work for you, Ruth. You just get on home. No. Ruth, she did not feel to avail of Boaz's favor, and she applied herself to the task at hand. She got back at the work. Maybe I'm speaking to an individual, and you've been out of the work for some time. You used to be there. You've possibly backed away. And you've sort of drawn back from the work. Well, it's time to recommence. It's time to get back at the task with a short day, a short window of opportunity. You see, with all that happening around us and all the restriction and legislation that's coming in, it'll not be long, brethren and sisters, until we can't go out into the field and labor. And so let's get at it. Let's get back to the work. If Ruth did not work, she would have failed to fill her basket. The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 10, it could have been well spoken by Ruth. And this is what Paul writes. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Listen, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Let this be said of us. God has been gracious to us, more so than those who are not saved. And let us labor. Let us labor because He has. We have considered the tokens received and the task recommenced. But finally, I want to consider this morning the threshing rewarded. The threshing rewarded. Look at the end of verse 17, please. Ruth chapter 2. And it tells us there, and beat out. This is Ruth. And she beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Ruth, she threshed the barley she collected. Some more hard work to finish off the day in the field, a stick or a rock was used to beat the stalks to separate out the grain, to separate the chaff from the wheat. And the reward of a day's hard labor was an ephah of barley. Now, there are different weights and measurements in the Bible that we are not familiar with, that we don't use. But from comparing Exodus 16, verses 16 and 36, you will find that Ruth gathered in one day the equivalent of 10 days' portions for one individual. Now, that's interesting, because when Ruth returns to Naomi, she gives Naomi the supply of 10 days. One day's harvest was 10 times what she would have expected. So in this one harvest season, because of the grace of Boaz, Ruth, and therefore Naomi, could have been expected, and it was a true expectation that they would have gathered the equivalent, listen, of 10 harvests in one season. Now, how many years did Naomi waste in Moab? Chapter 1, verse 4. About 10 years. About 10 years. 10 harvest seasons were lost. And though the Lord brought her home empty, He did so that He might fill her full. And when I saw this little seemingly insignificant detail about measurement, I have to say my heart swelled, thinking of the goodness of God, thinking how He restores unto the backslider the years that the locusts have eaten. They would have gathered in one season 10, a tenfold increase. Backslider, cold in heart. Is it not time for you to return? Is it not time for you to come back to the Lord? There's blessing there for you. There's abundance for you. He'll restore unto you all the years that the locusts have eaten. He will give you back that joy, that peace of soul, that happiness to be in the house of God that the devil has robbed from you. Is it not time to get up from where you are and return unto the Lord of the harvest? There's a blessing for you. He'll give you grace for grace. He'll pardon your iniquity. He'll forgive your sin. He'll not hold a grudge against you for all your wanderings from Him. Ruth, she beat out the grain. She did not lug home all the straw, but she reduced her load to a size which she could manage and that she could carry conveniently. You know, many a believer, when they come to church, they try and carry home everything they hear, and they miss the main point. Or they carry home the straw, remembering the only thing in the message that grated with them, something they didn't agree with or something they didn't like. And there they are, they're carrying home the straw. And they forgot the main point of the sermon. They forgot the thrust of it. Spurgeon said, some believers have less sense than a chicken. He said, a hen will pack over a whole bushel of chaff to find one grain of wheat, while there are those who pick over a whole bushel of wheat to find a little bit of chaff. And that's how people go from the house of God. What can we pick out in the minister? What did he say? What was that in announcements? And they go home and it eats them up. And there they are, they're feasting on the chaff. That'll do them no good. And they miss the handful of purpose from the Word of God that will sustenance their soul, that will strengthen them, that will encourage them, that will bless them, that will get them back to the work. It can be difficult, I'd say impossible, when you hear a sermon to try and carry home the whole thing, to remember every word. Unless you're a genius, you'll not do it. Ask God to help you to take home the wheat, that which is of substance. Try and get a hold of the main truths that God is communicating to you through the preaching and dwell on those points. The preacher's descriptive language While it may make the sermon more engaging and his delivery, while it's not to get in the way of what God is saying, dear friends, that's the chaff. That's all that is. Why do we give headings in our sermons? Is it just simply so our sermon is structured? No, it's so that you would have something to grasp onto. And that would be a launch pad for your thoughts, for your meditation when you would go home. That's why we give them. Yes, we try our best to make them easily remembered, and they're often alliterated, and maybe that's the preacher's fault for spending time over all those little alliterated points. But it's for your benefit, so that you would get hold of the grain, the wheat of the Word of God. If you do not glean, it's a simple fact, you will not thresh. Yet it's not enough to glean. One must also thresh if the gleaning is to be profitable. It's not enough to read your Bible. We'll call that the gleaning. You must meditate upon it. That's the threshing. Thresh the goodness out of the word you read or hear with your thoughts through the day. That's how you thresh out the word. You call it to your remembrance. What did I read this morning? What does that say to me? What's the Lord revealing to himself or to me about himself? That's how you thresh out the word. Do not do the half job of gleaning. Finish the job off throughout the day by threshing out the word. We all want convenient food, don't we? We're used to getting it the easy way. You know, I harvested my garden peas this week that I had been growing. I have to say they were a success for this novice that I am. But they were. The Lord blessed. The Lord gave the rain. The Lord gave the sun. I give the glory to Him. But I had to pull them. And I had to shell them. And I had to wash them. And I had to blanch them. I had to put them in freezing water. I had to bag them. I had to put them in the freezer. A lot more work than just lifting a packet of birdseye out of the freezer, isn't it? But it takes work to get the food out of the ground to an edible and beneficial state. Do you want to know more of God's Word? Do you want to know more of Christ? Do you want to know Him better and of some food for your soul? Then you must work at it. You need to glean and thresh the Word, and no one else can do that for you. You must do that yourself. Ruth got what she did because she was willing to work for it. You know, if we only took time to thresh out what we gleaned from the Word by reading, we might be surprised to find that we have gleaned far more barley than we thought. We think, you know, I read that this morning, I didn't take anything in. Well, did you thresh it out? And you might realize you took in more than you actually thought. Scripture speaks of many things that were beaten. The manna was beaten. The olive oil, the holy ointment, the incense, and the candlestick. And all these things set forth the virtues and the fragrance of Christ that comes to us through His suffering. And the beating of the barley is no less reminiscent of the sufferings of Christ. You see, it was only when it was beaten, that barley, did the grain come forth that would provide the life-giving and sustaining bread. And Christ had to suffer. He had to be smitten and afflicted. And Christ, the heavenly grain of wheat, was threshed, if we want to use the term. He was threshed at Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha, so that hungry souls might feast on Him who is the bread of life. And there is great reward in partaking of Christ by faith. Have you done that this morning? Sinner, it's time for you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Taste, synonymous, really a term for believing. It's time for you to rest. It's time for you to trust. It's time for you to take to yourself all the merit of Christ and all his worth and all that he's accomplished by his dying, by his threshing, by his suffering. Something you need to do. Child of God, let's thresh out the grain. Let's thresh it out. Let's not be content with the gleaning. But let us thresh it out. I'm going to leave our study there this morning. It will be possibly a month or so before we come back to Ruth, the way just the meetings are falling. But I trust that this morning, that the heavenly Boaz has left for you a handful of purpose. Surely he has. Surely there's a word to obey. Surely there's a comfort to your heart. Surely there's something, a word of rebuke. I trust he has left for you a handful of purpose through this sermon. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord to help us not only to be hearers of the word, but let us be doers of the word also. Let us pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of going into your word to glean. And we do rejoice that thou hast left for us a handful of purpose. There's something we can gather up to ourselves to thresh out. Yes, throughout the rest of this day, maybe in days that would lie ahead. Bless thy people. Encourage thy saints to press on, to labor on. For we have one short day in which to serve thee. Lord, help us to get to the task. Help us to be balanced. Lord, help us to take in and to give out. Lord, I pray that thou would help us, O God, to labor for thee from the dawn till the setting sun. And Lord, leave handfuls of purpose for us. We pray that even tonight, Lord, through the preaching of the gospel, that a handful of purpose, that spoil, would be left, O God. That thou would go in to the strong man, that thou would spoil his goods, that thou would take from him some soul that has been held captive, and Lord, that thou would pluck him out. And we pray, O God, that thou would do this for the glory of thy name. Remember the outreach this afternoon. Remember at 4 p.m. as those that would gather, go round the doors, drop in an invitation. Lord, give us a handful of purpose we asked of thee. And we pray, O God, that thou would do this for the glory of thy name, and gather and garner into thy house a harvest for the glory of thy name. Surely there is a harvest for which Christ has died. He is that grain of wheat that has fallen into the earth, and from him will spring forth that abundance. Lord, hear prayer. We thank thee for this study. Help us, O God, to be doers of the word. Give us the grace to do what has been revealed. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, and for the Savior's sake and glory. Amen.